We're turning to that passage that we read together, and with God's word open before us, let's bow together in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for the privilege of being in the house of God. We thank thee for the hymns we've been singing, and we thank thee for the grace and mercy that we've been singing about. And Lord, now as we turn to thine own precious word, we ask thee that you will write it upon each one of our hearts. Cleanse my heart afresh of the precious blood. Fill me afresh, O God, with thy Holy Spirit. And enable me to preach thy word, for we ask it in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. Our text tonight is the verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Our subject tonight that we want to think about is the tabernacle, a figure or shadow of salvation. The children of Israel were chosen and called to be a special people. In Genesis chapter 12 and the verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. They were God's people, chosen by God for his glory. God had preserved this nation in Egypt. God had provided for their escape from bondage. God had parted the Red Sea and brought them through on dry land. And he had destroyed the Egyptians in that sea forever. In the wilderness, God had provided manna in the morning and flesh in the evening so that they could continue their journey towards the promised land. Then God gave them the Ten Commandments, God's law, a perfect law, and were given for the good of the people. In Exodus 25, we read that God desired to dwell amongst his people. And God planned how he could and would dwell in the midst of his people. In Exodus 25 and verse 8, he says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. You see, everything was to be to the plan of God, as it was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. In Exodus 27, 9 to 15, we read there that there was an outer court, and then there was the gate. This outer court was about 175 feet by 87 and a half feet. It was enclosed by walls of fine twine linen. There was the tabernacle proper, 52 feet long, 17 and a half wide, and 17 and a half high. This was divided into two parts. The holy place, the larger of the two, had the golden altar, the lampstand, the candlestick, the table, and the showbread. The holy of holies, the smaller one, the holy place, smaller than the holy place, it was the ark and the mercy seat, Aaron's rod, and the tables of the covenant. And a veil separated them. And all to do with the tabernacle teaches us an important truth regarding God's salvation. But I want us to look tonight just at three. First of all, we want to look at the gate, the only entrance. Now, if you can visualize this tabernacle that was set up in the wilderness, and there was three tribes camping to the north, three to the south, three to the east, and three to the west, right round, and this tabernacle was set up in the middle. You see, God started at the Holy of Holies and ended at the gate. But man must start at the gate. And when an Israelite wanted to approach God for the cleansing of his sins, his entrance was barred by the outer walls, which had only one entrance. You will remember the entrance to the Garden of Eden was barred by a gate because of man's sin. But in Exodus 27:16, it tells us, "And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen, wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be four, and their sockets four." And when the Israelite approached that gate, he saw a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blue speaks of heaven and reminds us of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. He was the divine Son. The purple is a kingly color, and it speaks of the Lord Jesus as King of Kings. He was the divine sovereign. The scarlet speaks to us of the Savior's blood shed for sinners, and he was the divine Savior. The white speaks to us of purity, and it speaks of the holiness, the sinlessness of the Savior of the world. And it gives us a picture of him as the divine servant who came into this world to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. John 10 and the verse 9, a well-known verse, Jesus himself said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pastures." And you know, if you're in the service tonight and you're not saved, you need to realize that there is only one door into heaven. And if you're ever going to be in God's heaven, you have got to come through that door. The Israelite, when he came to approach God, he had to come through that door because there was only one door into the tabernacle. My dear friend, this evening, if you're going to get into God's heaven, there is only one door, and the door is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to approach God for cleansing of your sins. And that cleansing can only be through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are not many ways to God, just one. Now that, of course, the age in which you and I live today, we are told that there are many ways to heaven. You can come the Roman Catholic way, you can come the Islamic way, you can come the Mormon way, the Jehovah's Witness way. Anybody can come whatever way they want. But of course, that is not what the Bible teaches. That's not what God's Word teaches us. And so many people are being deceived and are going down to a lost sinner's hell week by week, deceived by religion that tells them that somehow or other, if they believe in their religion, that that will take them into God's heaven. But that door, that way, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That door is the only door. Colors, of course, also speak to us of the four Gospels that contain the good news of salvation. And when we think of the purple, we think of Matthew's Gospel, because the main theme in Matthew's Gospel teaches us of Jesus as King. In Matthew 21:5, it says, "Tell ye the daughters of Zion, behold, your King cometh with thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." The Lord Jesus Christ was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And still today, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The theme of Mark's Gospel, the Scarlet, speaks to us of Jesus as the servant. He became a servant and he went to the cross of Calvary and he shed his precious blood. You know, when we begin to think that the eternal God of heaven, who created this world by the word of his power, who created man out of the dust of the ground, who controls the affairs of this old world, willingly sent his Son into this sin-cursed world to become a servant and to go to the cross and shed his precious blood. In Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And what a Savior we have portrayed for us in the Gospels. The white Luke's Gospel speaks to us of the purity, of the sinlessness of the Son of God, the man Christ Jesus. And right throughout Luke's Gospel, the main theme is the sinless Son of God. And 1 Peter 2:22, it tells us, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." And what a tremendous thing it is when we look back to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see that he lived a life the same as you and I live, with the same temptations, the same problems in life, but without sin on our behalf. Something that you and I could never do is live without sinning. The Lord Jesus Christ did on the white and speaks to us of the purity of the sinless Son of God. And then the blue, the main theme of John's Gospel, is the deity of the Lord Jesus, the God-man from heaven. Not only was he a man born of the Virgin Mary, but he was God from heaven. God manifest in the flesh. And you know, when we think about that, surely it should thrill our hearts to think that the eternal God of heaven was willing to send his Son into this sin-cursed world. You remember in John 1:36, And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Have you entered in through the gate? In through the door? If not, I urge you tonight to get to Jesus for salvation and get into Christ. You know, there are so many people today that have made professions of salvation and they got nowhere. And there is no evidence that they have ever entered in. Yes, they made some profession, but there was no change in their life. But my dear friend, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, there is a change takes place in our heart. We are born from above, and we're born into God's family, and there's a change takes place in our lives. And if that change does not take place, it is not God's salvation. There are so many people today will tell you, "Oh, I have made my commitment." Well, you could make a commitment to go somewhere tomorrow and it mightn't work out. But my dear friend, salvation is not making a commitment. Salvation is the work of God in the heart of an individual, where God comes and changes our heart, the Holy Spirit enters, and we are born from above, and we are become a child of God. "If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his." And the evidence that we are saved by God's grace is that we are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I trust that there's no one in the church tonight, but that you have entered in through that door, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, I trust that the Lord will speak to you tonight and that you will come and accept him as your Savior. But then, whenever that Israelite entered through the gate, his eyes fell first of all upon the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice. And as the Israelite entered the outer court, and his eyes fell on that brazen altar, he brought with him an animal or a bird. The animal or bird was killed and the blood shed and put on the altar by the priest for a burnt sacrifice to the Lord for the sins of the people. The Israelite was cleansed not by the blood of the sacrifice of the animal, but by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom that animal pointed, to the Lamb of God. It was, in Hebrews 10:4, tells us, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. And when that Israelite saw that animal being the blood shed, it pointed him to the Messiah that was promised to come. And Hebrews 9:26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So then Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The Israelite looked forward in the type to the coming of the Messiah, the once for all sacrifice. But you know, thank God tonight we look back to the cross and we see more clearly the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have the story set out before us in God's precious word. And we can trace the life of Christ from the birth of Christ to his ascension to heaven in the Gospels. And we have a clearer picture today than what the Israelite had. We look back to that cross. As the Israelite gazed upon the sacrifice on the brazen altar, he realized it was for his sins. The Messiah was coming. You know, as you view the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you see the precious blood that flowed from his head, his hands, his feet, his side, do you realize it was for your cleansing? Oh, that God would open your heart like Lydia's heart of old. You see, Lydia was in the habit of going to a prayer meeting. And she was in that meeting and she was listening to the gospel being preached. But it wasn't until God opened her heart that she was able to believe. And you know, that is something, it is a tremendous message for you and I, even that are saved by God's grace, that we realize that the day that we were only saved because God opened our hearts. That we could see our sinfulness in God's sight. That we could see our latter end, the lake of fire, the judgment of God upon us. And we could see Jesus Christ dying upon the cross of Calvary paying the debt that we owed to God for our sin upon that middle cross. And we should be so thankful tonight. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free. You know, it cost the Lord Jesus Christ so much to purchase our salvation. We could never plumb the depths of what the suffering of the Savior was. Oh, yes, there was the nails in the hands. There was the crown of thorns on his head. There was all that he endured from man. But when God veiled the cross of Calvary in darkness and poured out his wrath upon him, we could never even begin to plumb what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous thing. Thank God for the sacrifice of the cross and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time the Israelite approached God, he had to bring a sacrifice. And if you read Leviticus chapter 1, back there at the beginning of the Bible, we see that it was a continual offering up of sacrifices. But we have there a picture of the Israelite people as they approach God. And it says in verse 3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And down in verse 9 it says, it was an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Now if he hadn't got a large animal to bring, it says in verse 10, and if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a meal without blemish. And again in the verse 13 it says, it was an offering made of fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if he couldn't afford to bring a large animal or a goat or a sheep, then it tells us in verse 14, if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And you know, that was freely available. All he had to do was go out and he shall pluck any of the birds and bring them for a sacrifice. And it tells us in the last verse, an offering made by fire, a sweet savour unto the Lord. And so there was no excuse for the Israelite, because if he couldn't bring the animals, he could go out and freely bring the birds. And there was no excuse for him not to come. Thank God the sacrifice of Jesus was a once for all time. In Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Full and free salvation forever. The veil of the temple rent in twain, opening up the fellowship between God and his redeemed forever. My dear friend, I don't care whether you have money, possessions, or you have nothing. I don't care how self-righteous a man or woman or young person you are, or whether you're the deepest sinner in Enniskillen tonight. God's salvation is free and it's able to lift you and save you and give you new life in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the sacrifice of Christ was complete once and for all. You know, that does away with every Roman priest and puts them on the dole. They're out of a job forever. Some of them should have been out of it many years ago, the problems that they caused. You know, before it ever came, Adam, maybe I told you this before it ever came out about the depth of depravity of the priests and their child abuse. And we know that it has gone on for years. It's not something just happened recently. But I remember doing doors in County Armagh, and I was going along a housing estate, and the chapel was on the other side of the street, and got into conversation with this Roman Catholic lady, and whatever conversation come up, she said, you know, I would not dare to send my children up to that chapel on their own with that filthy priest. Now, that was something that shocked me then. But as the time has gone on and what has been exposed, that lady knew more than what I knew. And you know, we need to realize that there is no priesthood today for a Roman priest or a Protestant priest or any other priest. That veil of the temple has been rent from top to bottom. And the Lord Jesus Christ reaches up into heaven and he takes the hand of God and he reaches down and he takes the hand of the sinner and he draws them together in himself. Have you been cleansed through the blood of the Lamb? Oh, I trust that you have come and that you've been washed in that precious blood and that you have that access into the very throne room above through the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. You see, each one of us that's saved is a priest. Not a Roman priest, of course, or a Protestant priest. But thank God we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, that has entered into heaven on our behalf. And then finally we have not only the gate and the brazen altar, but we have the laver. And it speaks to us of sanctification through the word. The Israelite could not enter the holy place. It was only the priest could enter on his behalf. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies once a year. And before the priest could approach the tabernacle, they must wash their hands and their feet at the laver. In Exodus 30:18, thou shalt also make a laver of brass and his foot also of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. The laver speaks to us of the water, and it speaks to us of the word of God for our daily cleansing. We are believer priests. We have access into the Holy of Holies through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. But we must daily come to the word of God, and it will teach us how we should live to please God as a Christian, and how we need to continually be washed in the blood as we gather sin from day to day. We need a daily cleansing. In 1 John 1:7 it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, or keeps on cleansing us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And while our relationship with Christ never changes, our daily walk is always changing. Our fellowship is broken by sin, hence the need for confession and forgiveness. You'll remember the Lord Jesus washing the disciples' feet. In John 13 and verse 10, Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. He knew that Judas wasn't washed and saved. If we fail to daily come to the word of God, then we will backslide, and our fellowship with God will be affected. And as we backslide and our walk with God is affected, we become a laughingstock to the world. And you know, the big thing today is that Christians don't realize that the world knows exactly what they do and what they haven't done. People live in this wee cocoon in their mind that they can do whatever they want and nobody knows. Well, I have news for you. As the saying goes, the crows in the trees know exactly what you're doing. You see, sin God exposes. And sin the world knows, and they know when you and I do what's wrong. And when you're tempted to do what's wrong, you need to be careful and have a conscience that's geared to heaven. And you know, I'm telling you this because it happened to me the other day. I was up the daughters for a few days, looking after the dogs for them. We happened to go into a place up there in Lisburn, and I happened to see this row of articles, and they were half-price ticket on one of them. And I asked one of the staff that was going past, I said, does that mean all of these are the same price? Oh, no, 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 just that particular one. And on he went. Well, do you know what came into Ronnie's mind? Pull the ticket out of that one and plant it into the one that you would rather have and take it down to the cash desk and no one will ever know. But you know, immediately that came into my mind, I said, Lord, forgive me for even thinking about it. But it shows you how simple a matter the devil can put in your mind to do something that is totally wrong. And I know I could have done it and not one would ever have passed the slightest remarks. But thank God I had a conscience. And the Holy Spirit, immediately that came into my mind, the Holy Spirit convicted me of even thinking about it. And you know, we need to be very careful in these days, because the world sees what we're doing. And if we do, then we're backslidden. And you know, if you're backslidden, you need to be cleansed of your backsliding. If you have fallen and you've done things that are wrong and you've got away from the Lord and you're backslidden in heart, you know, there's plenty of Christians backslidden in heart as well. But you know, you need to come as King David of old did. And he cried, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Thank God he is married to the backslider. And thank God there is forgiveness. And we can have that restoration. And if you're a backslider tonight, go home, get down, get your Bible out, read Psalm 51 and pray it and cry it unto God and confess what you've been doing wrong and turn from it. You know, some people think they can go out and do whatever they like and then that God will forgive them and then they'll go out and do the same thing the next day. Do you think God's an utter fool? I remember standing at a door one day and a man standing with a cigarette hanging out of his mouth and he says, you know, I was saved. And he says, I believe when you're saved, you can't be lost. And he says, I can do what I want. Well, I said, there's one thing certain, you never were born again. He says, how do you know? Well, I said, you wouldn't talk like that for a start off. Because if you were backslidden, you would have a conscience and you would have a desire to get back to the Lord. God is no fool. And if you're a backslider, you need to get back to the Lord. If you're not saved, then come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ tonight as your Savior. If we can be a help to you, we're your servant for Christ's sake. But you don't need a minister. You don't need anyone. All you need is to get down before the eternal God and confess your sins and say, Lord, save me. And the minute you cry those words, what does God say? He said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And you can say, thank you, Lord, for saving me, because you've promised in thy word. And we depend not on feelings, but we depend upon what this book says. Let's bow together in prayer, please.